This morning, God's Word comes to us from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 and then read through verse 16. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, what we hear now is God's Word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalters to page 13 in the back section. Page 13, this is Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this morning we'll look at question and answers 16 through 19. I will read the questions and you may respond with the answers. From page 13, question and answer 16. Why must he be truly human and truly righteous? Why must he also be true God?
So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of our anger in his humanity, and earn for us and restore for us righteousness and life.
And who is this mediator? True God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous. How do you come to know this?
The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in their ranks. Later he proclaimed it among the holy patriarchs and prophets, and portrayed it among the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son.
Well, this morning we continue with our discussion of man's deliverance and the glories of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We saw last week that the understanding of man's deliverance, the understanding of our salvation, comes in the context of God's justice. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How can we escape this punishment? God requires His justice be satisfied. And we talk about the idea of satisfaction and paying the debt for our sins. We talked about whether we could pay that debt ourselves. And we saw, no, we actually simply increase our sinfulness more and more and more. Maybe some other creature could be punished on our behalf. God wouldn't do that because He is a just judge. And we ended up with the catechism then saying, well then, what kind of mediator do we look for? Is there no way out? And we saw that God is a just God, but He is also a merciful God. And God has provided a way out. He has provided a mediator for our salvation. When we think about God's justice and the need for a mediator, our thoughts should go back to the Old Testament work of the high priest. The high priest was one who was a mediator between God and His people. The priest would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Hebrews picks up some of that Old Testament language, those Old Testament pictures, and applies them then to the work of Christ, to that one perfect mediator that God provided. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the mediator provided by God. We recognize that there was a need for a mediator. A mediator, children, is someone who helps two people or two parties settle an argument. A mediator is someone who goes between two parties or two people who are angry with each other and makes a settlement. Now we know that when we talk about salvation, those two parties are God and man. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God is a pure God. God is a God whose justice requires sin must be punished. Man is fallen and sinful. Man, in his thoughts, in his words, in his actions, continually chooses not to follow God's ways. There is a break in the relationship between a holy God and an unholy man. That relationship, for man to have any hope at all, for him to find any way out, that relationship must be mended. They must be mediation. They must be brought together. God provides a mediator. And in the Old Testament, that mediator was the high priest. He was the one who would offer the sacrifices as a picture that God's justice was being satisfied. God required the shedding of blood for the satisfaction. And the high priest would shed the blood of lambs and of bulls and of goats and of all kinds of animals as a picture of mediation, as a picture of justice being satisfied. The Old Testament high priest once a year would go into the most holy place and offer sacrifices there. There were continual sacrifices throughout the year, but on a special day, on the Day of Atonement, he'd enter into the very presence of God and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And so you see why the author of Hebrews picks up on this picture and points us to Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is not any high priest. He is not another high priest. He is the great high priest. The final high priest. The one who, Hebrews says, has passed through the heavens. He has not gone into an earthly holy of holies. He has not gone into an earthly tabernacle that was only a picture of God's glory in heaven. He went through the heavens themselves. Jesus Christ, the perfect, final, and great high priest, is the mediator between holy God and unholy man. He is the mediator because he is the one who is perfectly qualified to be that mediator. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Remember, the mediator had to be truly human. God would not punish any other creatures for the sins of humanity. And Jesus Christ came and he was truly human. Able to sympathize with us in all of our failings, in all of our needs, in all of our trials. Hebrews makes that clear. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Jesus, the mediator, understands our temptations. I sometimes think that we tend to make Jesus, if I can put it this way, too divine. We tend we are tempted to focus too much on the fact that he was God. But he was also truly a man. And he knew what it was like to be a man. And he knew what it was like to be tempted. He was tempted in every respect as we have been. When we struggle with temptations, we can never say, "But God, you don't know what I'm going through." He does know what we're going through. He went through it himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. To make mediation, God sent Jesus to be truly human. God did not send an angel. Now, angels are glorious. Angels are God's servants. They do the bidding of his will. God, I suppose, hypothetically, could have sent an angel, although God won't punish any other creature for the sins of mankind. But if he had sent an angel, angels are beyond sin. They are not now tempted. And so an angel might come and try to provide some service as a mediator, but we'd say, finally, angel, you just don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to be tempted. You don't know what it's like to be human. You don't know the struggles that I go through. God didn't send an angel to be the mediator. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. One who was truly human. Why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands man has sinned and man must pay for his sin. Jesus had to be truly human. He had to be human so that he might pay for our sins and so that we might have one who understands, a high priest who can sympathize with us. For he has been tempted and tempted beyond what we can even imagine. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, God is faithful and he will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. God will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. But there are times he tempts us up to what we can bear. Jesus, while being truly human, was also truly divine. He was able to bear infinite temptation in his divinity. We think we are tempted now up to what we can bear. Christ had an infinite capacity for temptation. Tempted in every way up to what he could bear. Oh, we can never say, Jesus, you don't understand my sin. Jesus, you don't understand the temptations I'm going through. For he has been there, tempted in every way. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was also truly righteous. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. Our confession says a sinner can never pay for the sins of others. The priest had to offer sacrifice for himself. The priest could not pay for the sins of others. His sacrifices were simply, we might say, simply catching up. He had to offer sacrifices for himself on behalf of other people, but he could never offer sacrifices for other people truly. Because his own sins needed to be paid for, needed to be atoned for. He needed a mediator himself. Christ didn't need any other mediator. Christ didn't need anyone to pay for his own sins. He was the mediator, tempted in every way, yet without sin himself. that he might restore to us, our confession says, earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Jesus came, the necessary mediator for salvation, the perfect, final, great high priest who passed through the heavens themselves, one who is able to sympathize. If you are struggling with temptation today, if you are struggling with sin, besetting sins this morning, you can turn to Christ. He does understand. He does know what it's like. He does know what you're going through. And He stands ready to help in time of need. He is the only one who can truly sympathize with all of our weakness. Our confessions, or the Word of God says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can with confidence approach Him. For Jesus Christ is the only one who truly understands, the only one who truly can know what we're going through. The only one, our confession says, who is this mediator, true God, at the same time truly human and righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fits in all of history. The only one who is truly human. The only one who is truly righteous and also true God. Jesus Christ, who comes and sets us completely free from our sin. Being set free. Free from the guilt. Free from the shame. Free from the condemnation. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills all the law that He might free us from our sin. In our catechism class, we're talking about some of the various facets of salvation. We've talked about expiation and propitiation and reconciliation and about redemption. About redemption. The fact that we are set free. There was a price that had to be paid to free us from our sins. And Jesus Christ, God's great high priest, the only God-man, comes and perfectly provides redemption. He pays the price so you can be free. So now, when we hear the law of God read, that law, which certainly can point out our sin, that law which if read in isolation will condemn us and weigh us down, we know Christ has fulfilled the law. We know He has paid the debt. You have been set free from your sins. You don't need to keep beating yourself up. You don't need to keep feeling shame. You don't need to keep blaming yourself. The guilt has been paid for by Christ. And you have been freed. You can with confidence draw near the throne of grace. We don't come to God in Jesus Christ groveling before Him. No, in ourselves, in our sin, we would grovel. But we come with confidence. We come boldly into God's presence. Not a boldness based on ourselves, but on what Christ has done. You may boldly, confidently approach God's throne of grace when clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Confidence to draw near. Confidence to approach. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ alone fulfills what we need, grace and mercy. Grace and mercy, our sins removed, the debt paid. We know our lot outside of Christ. We know the justice of God's wrath. And yet in Christ, not the wrath of God, but the grace and the mercy of God. Do you know that grace and mercy? If you are here, if it is your time of need, if you are feeling the weight of the law and the guilt and the oppression of sin, then today is the day to recognize Jesus Christ, your great high priest. The one who has made intercession for you. The one who has redeemed you. Today is the day of salvation, to confess our sins, to leave them behind, and to trust in the work of the mediator. The one who makes reconciliation between holy God and unholy man. Let us with confidence draw near, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The glory of the gospel, given in the Old Testament already, the glory of the gospel reiterated in the New Testament, the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ, what He has done. God has not kept the message of salvation a secret. He never has. God openly declares the way to peace with Him. He has revealed the glories of the gospel in His Word. God is a God of revelation. God is a God who has not remained silent. But He has chosen throughout history to reveal the way of salvation. Question 19. How do you come to know this salvation, this Jesus Christ? The Holy Gospel tells me. God Himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. God's revelation of the plan of salvation, God's revelation of how to reconcile the relationship, already given in a promise in the Garden of Eden. Right after man fell into sin, God did not make man wait for years and years and years to find out if there is any way out. But God gave the promise of one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. Already in paradise, the promise of the gospel being given, looking forward to Jesus Christ, who on the cross would crush the work of Satan. He proclaimed it, our confession says, by the holy patriarchs and the prophets. God in history chose a people to be His own. He chose Abraham. He brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He set His favor upon him. And Abraham, that picture of Abraham, the father of all believers, picked up in the New Testament. All who have faith in Christ are children of Abraham. They are part of God's chosen one. When we read the stories of the Old Testament, we have to see God is working here and picturing here the coming of Jesus Christ. Those who were in Abraham and his descendants were part of that godly line. Those chosen by God to be near to Him. Today, all who in faith embrace Jesus Christ are children of Abraham. Part of that godly line. It was pictured already in the patriarchs. It was proclaimed in the prophets. This morning, we read from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, written years and years and years before the coming of Christ. But listen to the description. Surely, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. A picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He opened not His mouth. The picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The perfect sacrifice. We talked about that last week. The one who offered up Himself. Isaiah pictures the coming of Jesus Christ. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. The picture of Christ coming, already in Isaiah's time, speaking words beyond what he could fully understand, and yet pointing forward to the sacrifice, to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. As we read through the Old Testament, we have to see that God was picturing in the patriarchs, in the prophets, in the sacrifices and the ceremonies, the picture of the gospel. What Jesus Christ would do, redeeming us, removing our sins, paying the debt, washing us and cleansing us. Maybe sometime together we'll have to go through a study of the offerings and the feasts in the Old Testament. You know, we sometimes tend to read those stories and, oh, it's interesting, and the various feasts that they had, but they're all pointers, they're all pictures, they're all directing us to the work of what Christ would do on our behalf. And finally, our confession says, fulfilled through His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came as a man. He came and truly lived and dwelt and walked among the people. And in Him all the fullness of God dwelt. That one they were looking for, that one they were longing for, that one that was pictured and portrayed, finally comes in the incarnation. And when they see Him there in front of them, those who should have embraced Him most turned away. God this morning, once again, through His Word, reveals Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the one who is able to sympathize with your weakness, the one who is tempted yet without sin, the one who stands ready with grace and mercy. Do not turn away from the Christ this morning. Do not turn away from this declaration of who He is and what He has done without bowing the knee, confessing your sin, and embracing Him as your Lord and as your Savior. God has provided a mediator. God has provided the perfect high priest. God calls you to recognize Him, to embrace Him, and to love Him. Let's join together in our prayers. Lord our God, once again this morning we have opened Your Word, a Word that draws our minds back to the Old Testament, a Word that reminds us of the ceremonies, of the sacrifices, a Word that reminds us of the patriarchs and the prophets. And we know in all of this, O God, You are revealing Yourself and Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we today rejoice in that revelation. Rejoice in what You have done. Rejoice that You have provided the perfect mediator, truly human, truly righteous, and yet also divine. May we go forth today with our hearts filled with joy for the work of Jesus Christ, for what He has done on our behalf. Hear our prayer, O God, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.